We turn together this morning in our studies in the Acts of the Apostles to the last section of chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. But I would like you to simply mark the place, put your finger in the page, and turn to look very briefly at two passages in the Gospel of Acts. This will save us turning them up later, and perhaps you'll be able to see the significance quite clearly for yourself. Firstly, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, where Jesus has been going backwards and forwards across the Sea of Galilee to avoid the attentions of the various authorities and powers. He's avoiding arrest, of course, and as he goes, he's teaching and healing. And here in Mark chapter 2, we have the story of the healing of the man in Capernaum. You remember the friends, unable to get him to Jesus, go onto the roof and take away tiles and drop the man on his pallet or his bed down into the presence of Jesus. And Jesus speaks before he heals him of the forgiving of sins, and so is accused of blasphemy. We take up the story at Mark chapter 2, verse 8. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why are you questioning thus in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your pallet and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home." And if you turn over a page or two to chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel, again we're breaking into a story where Jesus has crossed the sea once more, and he has been approached by a ruler of the synagogue called Jairus. You remember Jairus' daughter is very ill, dying. And Jesus goes to her, but as he goes, a crowd begins to follow him, and the woman with the issue of blood touches him in the crowd, and he turns aside and takes time to deal with her, calling her daughter. While he's doing this, someone comes from the house of Jairus and says, "You're too late. The little girl is dead." But Jesus refuses to accept this. Verse 35, Mark 5 and 35, "While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear. Only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter." That's the significant thing, except Peter. Bear in mind that the tradition we have is that Mark's Gospel belongs to Peter. "He allowed no one then to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, he saw a tumult and people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why do you make a tumult and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with them and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I tell you, rise.' And immediately the girl got up and walked. She was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. But he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat." And so to our reading in the book of Acts this morning, from chapter 9, verse 32. "Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints that lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise, make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which means Dorcas. Your footnote will tell you that these words translate each other and mean gazelle. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he had come, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments, which Dorcas made while she was with them. It's interesting that the original language tells us that they were actually wearing them. But Peter put them all outside. And he knelt down and prayed. Then turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, rise. In Aramaic, Tabitha, kumi. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days, staying with one Simon, a tanner. This is God's word. Before we go any further in our studies in the book of Acts, let me remind you that we have been considering the conversion of Saul, who became Paul, over these last few weeks. We're going on in a week or two to consider another conversion, the conversion of Cornelius. And both of these events, the conversions of these two men, were vital and significant for the work of the gospel and for the church of Jesus. Paul and Cornelius were foundational characters in terms of the work of the church. And their conversions were foundational to the taking of the gospel to the Gentiles. And through the Gentiles, into all the world. And that has a significance in time as well as space, through all the centuries. And the events of the conversion of Paul and the conversion of Cornelius was foundational to all of that. And as I say, before we go any further in our studies, I would like you just to consider that. Think for yourself of just how important these events were. And reflect on how important a single conversion to Jesus Christ can be. How much and for how long events turn upon that event. It makes you ask, doesn't it, about people who hold back from giving themselves to Jesus Christ. It makes you ask about those who hold themselves back, not only from commitment to serve Him, but from the very conversion to which they are being called. None of us knows how significant, in terms of what God does and how God uses us, not one of us knows how significant our own conversion to Jesus Christ can be. And I wonder if there are those amongst us who have held back and are still holding back. For how long I would not know, but still holding back from conversion and commitment to Christ. What might God do with you if you stopped holding back? You and I just don't know how significant our conversion and commitment to Jesus Christ can be. And we think of that as we come now to this passage that stands between the one conversion and the other. Paul, then, we left at Tarsus. This is in Luke's account, of course. And he makes a very abrupt change at this point, at the beginning of our reading this morning, from Paul to Peter. He'll bring Paul back to center stage in chapter 13. There is the beginning of the first missionary journey. But before any of that, Luke selects three things from Peter's work in ministry, three things that he sees and sets down under the Spirit as significant. The first of them is this double miracle that's before us this morning, the healing of Aeneas and the raising of Tabitha. The second is the event we've just been speaking about, the conversion of Cornelius. That's in chapter 10. And then there's Peter's escape from prison in chapter 11. Oh no, that's not in 11, is it? That's in chapter 12. And we come this morning then to the double miracle. Do you remember we left Peter returning with John to Jerusalem? That's way back in chapter 8. On the way, he decided that he should be preaching in the villages of Samaria. And there's Peter going halfway towards the change that the Spirit worked in him. He took the gospel to the villages in the hills. And he's also inspecting the mighty work that had been done by the evangelist Philip. He dealt, remember, with Simon Magi, the one who wanted the power of the Spirit without the reality of conversion to Christ while he was in Samaria. That was Peter. And what we have here now in chapter 9, the rest of it, and chapters 10 and 11, is what many people regard as Peter beginning to use the keys. Do you understand what's meant by that? Do you remember in Matthew chapter 16, where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ of God, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "That's not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, Peter," and then speaks of the use of the keys. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and so on. And here is Peter then beginning to use the authority that Christ has given him. He does so finding himself in the vicinity of this little town of Lydda. Now, think of Philip the evangelist travelling from Gaza, not the modern Gaza Strip, the area, but the old town of Gaza to Caesarea. He probably passed through Lydda. We'll meet him next in Caesarea with his two wonderful daughters. But the point is that quite possibly the Christians in Lydda were there because of the work of Philip the evangelist. Perhaps it was a mixture of some of those driven out from Jerusalem when Saul was persecuting the Christians following the death of Stephen. Do you remember in chapter 8? But Peter goes and he finds there the man Aeneas. And you'll note, I think, that the Bible does not tell us whether or not he was a Christian at this time or even later. And you'll notice here also that Peter finds the need. Peter and Paul will follow the pattern that Jesus set, sometimes seeking out others and sometimes being difficult to find, they have to be sought. In the one case, Aeneas, Peter seeks, in the other, he is sought. Isn't that often the case with the way God deals with us, seeking and finding and showing us our need before he meets it? Whatever, two important things emerge from this healing. The first is Peter's clear statement that he, Peter, is not the healer. I doubt if there is such a thing in the Scriptures as the gift of healing. I think there are gifts of healings. But I don't think the Bible speaks of people as healers. And certainly Peter makes it abundantly clear here that he is no healer, that Jesus Christ is the one who gives healing. The other thing that's clear is that many, all in the case of Lydda, many in the case of Joppa, turn to the Lord as a result of these events. Now, Peter has much yet to learn about serving God. He's much to learn that we'll find him learning in chapters 10 and 11, and yet this shows that he has already begun to learn truth. His words are, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." Not Peter heals you. Not an apostle heals you. Not the church heals you. Not even the Holy Spirit heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. And when we declare healing, and in its fullest sense that is salvation, it is always in the name of Christ. It is always subject to Jesus as Lord. And there's a rebuke here, you know, to the personality cults that are found amongst Christians. Heroes in the pulpit, worshipping people who are Christian leaders instead of worshipping God in Christ. There's a warning here against movements that ascribe to themselves glory and praise that belongs exclusively to the risen Lord. Peter says, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you." And that's what Peter has learned. The fact that Jesus is Lord. He is not only the Savior of this wandering apostle, he is his Master. Jesus, Master, whose I am, we've just sung. So that we can see here that we are not only saved, we are mastered by Christ if we are Christians. Christ is not only to be worshipped as a wonderful Savior, he is to be obeyed as our Master. And it has to be said that many Christians never quite learn this lesson. There are plenty of people who are caught up in the thrill of their own salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, and so they should be. And they talk of the peace that they have received through forgiveness, and so they should, and it's great to know that you are forgiven, to have true assurance that your sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. Yes. But we also need to be mastered by Christ, as we need to be saved by him. I put it to you that churches, congregations, denominations need to be mastered by Christ. Under his authority, under the authority of his word. Christian movements need to be mastered by Christ. Otherwise, good servants become bad masters. And individuals, you and I, need not only to be saved, but to be mastered by Jesus Christ, who is Savior and Lord. That's the first important thing we find in this passage. The second is that many turn to the Lord. The difference between all and many, I think, is just grammatical. Lydda was a very much smaller place, of course, than Joppa. But many turned to the Lord, that is, they became Christians. Turned to the Lord, that's the root meaning of the word conversion, being turned around. As Paul had been turned around on the road to Damascus, so these people in Lydda and in Joppa were turned around. And that's what's needed. A new birth. A knowledge of Christ as Savior and as Master. An about turn. In Christ Jesus, when he is seen in his power and love, when he is seen to be changing the lives of people, this is what he is doing in healing and saving them. He is turning them around so that they are able to accept him as Savior and obey him as Lord. We can't even begin to do that until he does this for us. Now, I would hope that we are clear on one thing, and that is that it's not the healing, it's not the miracle of the healing that brings these people to conversion. It is the act of acknowledging Christ. Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. It is the setting up of the name of Christ. It is acknowledging His Lordship that brought these people to Him. There are people who would claim some kind of conversion through watching God at work in the lives of others. Well, that can be. But it's only true and it's only genuine if they have come for themselves to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus of Nazareth. Otherwise, it's just a matter of how you feel, and feelings are not and never are enough to make you a Christian. And the fact that Peter has truly allowed Christ to be wholly his master as he is his Savior is borne out by what comes next. And that's Tabitha, the Christian worker of Joppa. She's raised from the dead. Oh, it's not the same. Of course, it's not the same as the resurrection of Jesus. That was a resurrection to full and eternal life, which is promised to us in the resurrection that is to come. It was a resurrection to die again, just as the widow's son died again. The widow in Elijah's story, in Elisha's story, died again. Lazarus, even raised to the glory of Christ, died again. The book of Hebrews speaks of women receiving their dead by resurrection during the days of the apostles. But they all had to die again. And that's one of the things, you know, that makes me question many of the claimed gifts of the Holy Spirit that are around today. Where is resurrection from the dead if we have all the gifts of the signs of the apostles today? Very clearly, resurrection from the dead belonged to the days of the apostles. But that's another subject. What we're saying is that what Peter learned is demonstrated in what happens next. Now, what happens next is that he imitates his master. Did you notice that from our two readings in Mark's Gospel? The miracle in Capernaum. Get up your bed and go home. That's what Peter says. Get up your bed and walk is what Jesus says. And you know, it's very clear that Luke is asking us, inviting us to make the comparison. Here is Peter, remembering what he saw his Lord do, and saying in his Lord's name, rise and walk. And so in the story of Tabitha. Talitha kumi. Peter heard those words. And now Peter says, Tabitha kumi, in verse 40. Both miracles clearly attributed to the power of the risen Lord. Jesus Christ heals you, Aeneas. And then with Tabitha, prayer before he says or does anything. And to both of them, the word arise is used. And you may be interested to know that the word arise is the root word of resurrection itself. And both of these miracles bring glory to God through the salvation of others. Not through the miracle itself, of course, but through the power of the risen Christ. Peter has discovered that the way to go on is to go the way his master leads. To do what he saw the master do. And that's the simple thought with which I'm closing for you this morning. The full meaning of healing is salvation. Salvation is healing at its terminus. Perhaps there are those amongst us who have no experience of this healing, this salvation. It is offered to us in Christ Jesus. And when we come to know Him as our Savior, we are then called to know Him as our Master, so that we are not only saved by Christ, but mastered by Him in His love and mercy. Is this not Peter working out what he himself said in that great sermon in Acts chapter 4? There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. This is through the power of Christ. Many in Joppa come to him. Let me affirm again, the God and Father of our Lord and Jesus Christ is a God of healing, a God of wholeness and blessing, all summed up in the word salvation. And his purpose for us is to bless and heal and make us whole in his salvation, to take away our hurt, to take our brokenness, to heal us and to raise us from all the consequences of our sin, as these things will be laid bare in our evening worship. But that healing is a costly thing. That salvation came through the obedience of Jesus, the obedience of the Son to the Father in his suffering and in his dying. His death for our life, his brokenness for our completeness, his hurting for our healing. And that also, the way of the cross, is the way of Christian obedience for us. We are not simply called to praise the Savior. We are called to obey our Master. And I put that to you knowingly, very conscious this morning of the questions which are still before us in this congregation. The way forward for us must be God's way, the way of obedience to his will as he will reveal it to us. That's something we share. The way on into blessing is the way of obedience. Let us pray.